Okay, so we, as I said, we are looking at Perek Yud Zayin, which is the story after the actual rebellion and the death of Korach and the 250. As I mentioned there, chapter 16 describes, again, and if you go into the detail, and many people have written about this, there's many, many shiurim about the coalition, like in many rebellions, the American Revolution, the Russian Revolution, many, many rebellions. There's often the Iranian Revolution is most famous as well. There are many different factions that come together. And the Iranian Revolution, it was the communists, it was the Islamists, it was the, you know, the middle class, it was the anarchists. Everybody came together, and then eventually they split up, and unfortunately, the Islamists won. Here too, we had three groups. There was the 250 who had their ta'anot on Moshe and Aaron. There was the Korach and his group and his ta'anot, and there was the Datan and Aviram, and each one of them, you know, ended up with a fate. It's pretty clear Datan and Aviram go down into the abyss. On the other hand, the 250 get killed by the Eish, the Ketoret, the Mivchan HaKetoret, the test of the Ketoret, of the incense pans. And on the other hand, of course, Korach, it's one of those ambiguities in the text that he, it's not clear exactly how he's killed. If you look carefully in the text, in fact, which leads to a wonderful midrash, which says that he was killed, so to speak, with both punishments. He both received fire pan. He both died from fire, and he also died being swallowed up in the bowels of the earth. We are now at the, after that, we're now at chapter 17. Chapter 17 divides itself into basically four parts. The first part from Pasuk Aleph to Hey is about the machtot, is about the fire pans. We'll talk a little bit about that. Not so much to say, but a little bit, a couple of things. The second part is much longer, is about the complaint, the second complaint of the Jewish people against Moshe and Aaron, and the a story of the magefa, of the plagues. That's from Pasuk Vav through Pasuk Ted Vav. 6 to 15. From Pasuk 17 to verse 26 is the third part, which is the story of the matot, the story of the staffs and the staff of Aaron that blossoms. And finally, the last word is given to the Jewish people, their reaction to that event, which leads into chapter 18, which we'll say something just very quickly at the end about chapter 18. So we're going to look at each section of chapter of the text. So we know from the previous chapter, from chapter 16, that Moshe Rabbeinu proposed to take the Ketoret. And conceptually, you know, you have to think a bit, not so much as the people getting punished, so much as, I mean, it's not so much a punishment, as much as we see in Tanakh already that already the Bible had made it very, very clear in the book of Vayikra, and in passing, it also stated in the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, when they were talking about the organizing of the camp, that those who are not entitled, who are not been musmach, those who have not been permitted by God explicitly to enter into the sancta, to enter into the, whatchamacallit, into the sancta, it's very dangerous. You know, being in the presence of the sancta, of breaking boundaries between the human and the divine, is always very dangerous. And, you know, God warned, even when they were moving the Mishkan, God insisted that the kelim and the ark had to be covered, so that they don't, even the Levites don't get swallowed up. Lo yivala et hakodesh, as it says in the end of Parsha Bamidbar, that not to be destroyed. It's very dangerous stuff. And of course, the most famous example is Nadav and Avihu. We already have, of course, in the in the story of Nadav and Avihu, the story of the first children of Aaron, who themselves died because they crossed boundaries that they weren't allowed to. They were not allowed to take the Ketoret. The Ketoret is the symbol in Tanakh, in many instances in Tanakh, of the incense, of the ability, the Kohen is the one, and the Levi, the Kohen especially, is the one who's chosen. And it's manifest in the Ketoret. The Ketoret is symbolic on some level of, for whatever reason, is symbolic on some level of God's choice. And so by taking the Ketoret here, it's not again that they're punished, but it shows, as God said in chapter 16, Vaydaber Koch, Boker Vyodashem Etashalova, Takadosh Vikrive Love, Etashayiv Charbo Yakrive Love. Whoever God chooses is going to be the one standing. And in a certain sense, it resolves an interesting thing that, you know, Korach and the 250 people take the machtot and they put fire, but we don't see anything, so to speak, happen to the machta of Aaron. It's almost as if it's a kind of by default, because nothing happened, right? Because it says, "Vayomer Moshe Korach, Atav Chol Adatcha Yulifnei Hashem, Atav Ahein Aaron, Ukhuich Machtato." Everybody take their fire pan. Unetatem Aleim Ketoret, Vikraftem Lifnei Hashem Ish Machtato, Chamishim Umatayim Machtot, V'Ata Aaron Ish Machtato. And that's what happens. And they stand there. And of course, by the end of the story, the Bible says, "V'Eish Yatzam Eit Hashem Atochalat Chamishim Umatayim Ish Machtato." What happened to Aaron? Nothing happened, because if you're the one who's chosen, so that's just the normal way that things are supposed to play out. You are entitled to be there. So it's not like you're going to get some sort of special, you know, recognition. You're the one who is entitled to use the Ketoret, therefore nothing happens to you. If you're not entitled to use the Ketoret, then what happens to you is Nadav and Avihu. What happens to you is what happens to the 250. So conceptually, that's what's going on in chapter 16. So now when we get to chapter 17, so the Bible tells us, Vaydaber Adonai Moshe l'emor, emor el Elazar ben Aaron kohen. So I just want to point out is that it's interesting that it's obviously Nadav and Avihu are no longer alive, but you still have Itamar. You still have the other child. But the Bible tells us that it's Elazar ben Aaron kohen who's chosen. And he's the one who's asked to pick up the fire pans from all of the, within this fire that's been destroyed, and the coals you should throw out, Zerei Halav Ki Kadeshu, for they have been sanctified, and they're no longer able to be used because they were, you know, divinely, you know, used and now no longer appropriate. Elazar, we already met before. We met Elazar, and on a certain level, it makes a lot of sense. If you look back to chapter 4 in the book of Bamidbar, if you look back in chapter, I'm sorry, you might have hear some noise in the back. That might be the fireworks that are going on here in Teaneck. So Elazar, you know, the in chapter 4, the Jewish people, I'm sorry, the Levites were given the various jobs of what they're supposed to do. The B'nai Kahat and the B'nai Merari, etc., etc. And they're supposed to do this and they're supposed to do that. And then finally, the Bible says, Ufekudat. Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, after the Levites do their thing, okay, or the Kahite, you know, later on there's going to be what the Gershonites do and the Merarites do, but the Bible says, Ufkudat Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, Shemen HaMaor, Uketoret HaSamim, Uminchat HaTamid, V'Shemen HaMitzcha, Pekudat Kol HaMitzchan, V'Chol HaShebo, B'Kodesh U'B'Cheilav. So Elazar is in charge of all of the fuel and all of the incense and all of the things that, and the oil that was used in the Mishkan. And that's, his role, in terms of picking these things up. And so it makes sense that he would pick up the coals that were used in the other things. And it makes sense that he would pick up all these things. Now let's come back home. And it also is a foreshadowing of the fact that Elazar is going to be the one who is, and not Itamar, but Elazar is going to be the one who's kind of going to step into the shoulders of, of Aaron. When Aaron dies in chapter 20, at the end of chapter 20, the Bible says, "Kach et Aaron v'et Elazar b'no, v'alo tam harahor, v'afshet et Aaron v'ibashtem et Elazar b'no, v'aron ye'asef u'meit sham." So already here, we have a kind of foreshadowing that the person who's kind of going to continue the role of Aaron is going to be Elazar HaKohen. V'yikach Elazar HaKohen, and I'm sorry, so he's supposed to take these things, v'ta'esh zreha laki kadeshu, for they have been sanctified in some way, et machtot ha'chata'im ele v'nafshotam, these people who sinned, v'asu otam rikuei pachim tzipui l'mizbech, they shall become a cover to the Mizbeach. Now, this is an interesting point. Again, it's a side point, but it's an interesting point. What does that mean? Does that mean that they had a double cover? Because the Mizbeach already, the Bible tells us, the Mizbeach HaNechoshet already had, already had a cover of Nechoshet. And here, once again, they are Vayikach Elazar HaKohen et Machtot HaNechoshet, the fire pans, and he beats them Vayirak'um Tzipui LaMizbeach. So is this like a double cover? So in addition to whatever cover they add, there's also another cover. That's, could be the simple reading. The alternative reading is that maybe this occurred when, so to speak, before the implementation, and this goes back to the whole debate exactly when the Korach story happened. Maybe this occurred before the Korach story Dafka happened, right after the Chet HaEgel and before they actually finished building the Mishkan and implementing the building of the Mishkan. And this is a kind of aftermath, God is telling them that, and there was only one cover. Again, it's an interesting issue, it's an interesting debate, but it's not a major question. What is striking is the term that's used here. This cover of the Mizbeach is going to be an oat. Remember that. V'yula oat livnei Yisrael. It should be a sign. And this oat, what's the purpose? Zikaron livnei Yisrael. L'man asher lo yikrav ish zar. Asher lo mizera aharon. The foreigner who is not from Zera Aaron. The word zar is a very harsh word, as opposed to ger, who just means a foreigner. A zar means it's an outsider. It's actually interesting if you look in some of the ancient Near Eastern languages that are cognate to Hebrew, like Akkadian. The similar word zar, zero, or something like that, I'm not good in Akkadian pronouncing it, actually means the hated one, the foreigner. It's almost very xenophobic. It reflects the xenophobia of somebody who's a total outsider. It's very similar, interesting, that the word nochri, which is another synonym for the non-Jew in the Bible, also has a harsher inflection. If you remember, Vayitnaker, when Joseph sees the brothers and remembers the brothers, so the Bible says they didn't recognize him, to play on the word lahakir, Vayitnaker, he became like a foreigner to them, a nochri, and that has a connotation also of hostility. So there's a certain harshness to the term. Lo yikrav ishzar, asher lo mizera aron, laktir ktoret. And of course, there's a little play on words there. The Ish Zar, who's not Mizera Aaron. You have to be Mizera and not a Zar. laktir ketoret lifnei Hashem velo ye kekorach va'adato kasher diber Adonai biyad Moshe. And so you shouldn't be like Korach va'adato. Now, so that's here. I also want to point out another interesting term that's used here, which is going to become a key word throughout the story here. God says to Moshe, Emor Elazar Kohen, V'yareim et hamachtot. V'yareim. Raise them up. One of the key words in the entire narrative of the Korach narrative is the tension between going up and going down. They come down, they challenge Moshe, and Datan and Aviram, for example, say,
Lo na'ale.
Lo na'ale, at the beginning of their words, Lo na'ale, hama'at ki he'elitanu me'eretz zavat chalav udvash, ki tistarel en amistarel, af lo le'eretz zavat chavash hevi'atanu, and whatever you do to us, Lo na'ale. So they start with Lo na'ale, and they say, Gam kein Lo na'ale. It's in the context of that that the Bible also tells us, interestingly enough, right before the Datan and Avira, when Korach first and the 250 first come, it says, Vayishma Moshe Vayipol Alpanav. Vayipol Alpanav is an interesting phrase. What does it mean, Vayipol Alpanav? Was he frustrated? Was he upset? Was he angry? The Bible tells us that in the aftermath of this, he talks to Korach and he makes a declaration of what God is going to, should do, etc. Then, once again, Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces and they pray to God. Vayiplu al pneihem. So they go from speaking to praying. But again, the key word here. And of course, they go down. Vayealu me'al. I'm sorry. Moshe and goes there. And the people are told, get away from Mishkan Korach, Datan, Vaviram. Vayealu. The people go away. The person who said lo na'ale, he's the one who actually is lo na'ale. That's exactly what happens to them. Because what happens to them is that they get swept up. Vatiftach ha'aretz et piyah vativla utam vet meitam. Vayerdu heim v'chol ha'shalem chayim sh'ola. So they go down. Laredet. So here, when we come to chapter 17, we have a similar play. We're going to see a lot of that as well. Moshe is told by God, V'yareim et ha'machtot. Pick them up, take them up. Truma laharim, bring them up. And they will be an oat, livnei Yisrael. They should be a sign to the Jewish people. Vayikach Elazar Kohen et machtot ha-nechoshet. This is the first time that we're told that the machtot were nechoshet, which indicates that these were the machtot that were supposed to be used in the mikdash. Because if you look back in Shemot, the machtot are machtot nechoshet. So they were clearly the machtot that are, if you are somebody who's entitled to use them, they're not like machtot that were like gerrymandered or anything like that. They were the normal machtot. Asher kivu asufim vayirakum sipur lemizbech zikaron levnei Yisrael man asher lo yikrav yishzara shalom zaron laktir ktorot lefnei Hashem velo yek korach chadato kasher diber adonai biyad Moshe. End of the first part. Second part, Bnei Yisrael do not accept what happened. Now, notice they do not challenge what happened to Datan and Aviram. Because what happened to Datan and Aviram is clear indication that it was a miracle, right? Moshe said, Im Yivra, if God will create something that had never been created, that proves that I'm telling the truth. So certainly in relationship to Datan and Aviram, and maybe Korach, who went down, there's no doubt that that was a clear punishment from God. It's clear that it was, you know, that it manifest and proved its point. But what about the 250 people? The ones who were called, who certainly the people had more of a connection to. Because it says, look at what they call them. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe, va'anashim mibnei Yisrael, Chamishimumatayim nisiei eda, kriyei moed, anshei shem. It sounds like these were people who certainly had a much closer relationship to, and certainly saw them, the people saw them as representatives. And the people complained, vayilonu kol adat bnei Yisrael mecharat Moshe, atem amitem etam Hashem, meaning the fact that the Ketoret, you know, killed them, it doesn't necessarily prove, because maybe you, Moshe and Aaron, have some sort of secret incantation that knows how to unlock the Ketoret, and you didn't give it to them. But it doesn't necessarily prove, because it wasn't some miraculous, okay? It wasn't some miraculous thing. It was, you know, something else that's going on here. Atem amitem etam Hashem. Vayhibi kahela idala Moshe. And especially given the fact, like I said, there was nothing special that happened to Aaron's machta. Aaron's machta, Aaron's fire pan just sat there and just consumed the incense. Nothing happened. So there was no sense in which, oh, Aaron specifically has been chosen. There's no, meaning there's a shlila on some level. You could say that there was a negative statement about the 250, either because they don't have access to the code or because, you know, they messed up in some way, but it doesn't necessarily yet prove affirmatively that Aaron is the one. And so therefore they can say, atem amitem et Hashem, vayhi b'kael adem Moshe, vayifnu el amoei, v'nei, vayarak v'ronai, vayam Moshe, vayam, etc. And here too, the text tells us that Moses, God appears, vayam Moshe el pnei on, vayidaber Adonai el Moshe, heyromu mitoch ha'edah hazot, which is of course exactly the similar language of the Arim, go up, get away. But it also reminds us of the Korach, the first statement, vayidaber Adonai Moshe el Aron l'emor, back in chapter 16, hibadlu mitoch ha'edah hazot v'chaleotam kiraga, vayiplu al pneihem v'yamru el Elohei aruchot l'chol basar, ha'ish echad yecheta v'al ha'edah tikzof. Meaning, from their perspective, Moshe is saying, it's not fair. Moshe in chapter 16 can argue, punish the 250, punish Korach and Datan and Aviram, but the people are being swayed. It's not their fault that they are not sure. Notice the people, we haven't seen exactly what the people have come close, right? Vayakel aleihem Korach et kol ha'edah. Korach brought them, all the Eidah, to Petach Mo'o Mo'ed. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the people wanted to see what would play out. They were a poseach, as the Navi says, as Eliyahu says, al shtei ha'se'ipim. They were, you know, wanted to see where the poles, which direction the wind went. God first says, Ibadlu ito va'achaleo tam kiraga, let me destroy them. Moshe says, "Aish echad yechtav al kol eidah." But Be'er Hashem, "Daber al eidah, hayalu misviv le'mishkan Korach." Okay, you're right. I'm not going to destroy them together with Datan and Aviram. Vayakam Moshe, vayelech, vayelchu acharav zignei Yisrael, vayelchu suruna me'al o'alei, v'al tigu pentisafu. Vayealu me'al mishkan Korach misaviv. That's what happened. The people go up. They remove themselves. They follow the advice of Moshe. They don't fall totally in. Here, in the second complaint, if you notice carefully, it's not, you can't make the argument anymore, ha'ish echad yechetav al kol ha'edah tikzof, because here it's the Eidah, vayilonu kol adat b'nei Yisrael. It's no longer, oh, we're being led by the 250 or Datan and Aviram, and when you tell them to go away, they go away. No. Here it's, you cannot make the argument, ha'ish echad yecheta, and therefore Moshe doesn't make that argument. And Moshe can't do anything in terms of prayer. The only people who can go away is Moshe and Aaron. Get away, because you may be sucked up. Hey, Romu, go up away. Vachaleu tam kiraga, the same exact language as was used in the first sluna. And here too, vayiplu al pneihem, they fall down. But this time, they act. As Rav Meidan points out in the story of the Meraglim, Moshe falls on his face and doesn't say anything. In the story of Korach, Moshe speaks to Adat Korach and then he prays on behalf of the people. In the third instance, not only they don't say anything, they act. So you go from lack of anything in Perek Yudalit. They don't react at all. They simply fall on their face, maybe out of frustration, to speaking to Adat Korach and praying to God, speech to action. Right after this, Vayiplu Apnehem, Vayomer Moshe Aaron, Kach et hamachta, v'tein aleha esh, me'al ha'mizbech v'sim ketoret, v'olech me'ira ala aida v'chaper aleihem, ki yatza ha'ketzef, m'lifnei Hashem hechel ha'nagaf. It's very striking. Moshe uses the term ketzef. Again, I think it's a play on the previous chapter, as I mentioned. Moshe could argue with God and say, Takarish Baruchu, Achaleo tam keraga, vayiplu apnehem, vayomu el aluhe ruchot luchol basar, ha'ish echad yecheta, ve'al kol ha'eda tiktof. But this time, Moshe can't use that argument, and therefore there is ketzef. There is the ketzef. And ketzef here does not mean, the foam on top of a hot chocolate. Ketzef is very negative here. And Moshe sends Aaron to protect the people. The word lechaper, in its original meaning, of course, in later, it's mitgalgel, and it has other meanings, but the word lechaper means to cover. Kapuru in Akkadian is like a cover. The chafarta, if you go back to the story in whatchamacallit, in the Mabul, when Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm sorry, when God says to Noach, Kates called Basar Balifanai Kimalaritz Hamas, Aselcha Tevata Atse Gopher, Kinimta said, Vechafarta Otam Mibait Michutz Bakofer, and you shall surround it from inside and outside with the tar, so that no water seeps in. It's basically a covering. That's why the kaporet is the covering. The original meaning of the word, lachapor, the original meaning of, it's fine. The original meaning of kapara is a protection. God protects us. And then eventually we get the full slicha and tohara. But kapara is kind of the first stage where you're protected from destruction. Kacheta mateh. Machta, the ten alea eish, mial mizbeach, vesim ketoret, volech meirai leita, vechaper lehem. Ki akza haketzef milifne Hashem hechel hanagef. So basically, Moshe says to Aaron, and if you think about it, do exactly opposite of what God said. God said explicitly, God said, hey, Romu mitoch aida azot, get away, go up. Just like in the Korach story. And yet here, Moshe, a kind of hora'at sha'ah, as a number of people point out, hora'at sha'ah, Moshe Rabbeinu does the exact opposite. He sends Aaron straight into where the people are, where the magefa is. Where did Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, get the license to do that? It's very strange. In fact, that's what leads. Let me see if I can. If you look carefully, let me just stop the share for a second, and let me bring up. If you look in Rashi, very interestingly, on Bamidbar, Rashi on Bamidbar, Perek Yud Zayin. So let's find Rashi on Bamidbar. Perk Yud Zayin. Rashi. So let me go back to my Zoom and let me share. Let's share. So Rashi on Bamidbar says, okay. Rashi, again, quoting the Midrash, when Aaron goes and stands between the dead and the living to stop the Magefa, so the Midrash says, the Mechilta, I don't know, it's a Mechilta, whatever, Achaz et ha-Malach, hemido al-Korcho, and he stopped him, he's hold him. Amarle Malach Hanachli Lasot Shlichuti. Amarlo Moshe Tzivani Lakeva Yadcha. God, Moshe commanded me. Amarle. So the Malach says, Anishlucho Shel Makom, Vatashlucho Shel Moshe. What are you? I'm Divrei Harav, Divrei Hatam, Divrei Mishomim. I'm a Shliach, I'm a messenger of God, and you're a messenger of Moshe. So Medrash says, "Amarle ein Moshe Omer klum milibo elami piagvura." Moshe would not have made this up on his own. Elami piagvura. It must be that God sent him. Imena tamamin akarish hariakarish baruch hu Moshe petach omay boimi v'shaal v'zehu shenemar vayashav Aaron el Moshe. So it's a striking midrash, but the midrash is of course uncovering the dilemma, which is that it nowhere in the text does it say that God said to Moshe, send Aaron. The Midrash puts that into the text. The simple pshat is that Moshe did this on his own. And then the question is, how could Moshe do this on his own? He just made it up out of thin cloth. So the answer, as a number of modern writers have pointed out, is probably not. It's not that just Moshe made it out of thin cloth like Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel. There is a precedent for this, which Moshe Rabbeinu knew, and we all know. If you go back to Parshat Acharei Mot, and you go back to the what we today call Avodat Yom HaKippurim, which according to the simple reading of the text, could happen anytime, because if you look at the first 25 psukim of the Perek, as the Vilna Gaon noted, there is no mention of any date. The idea that this, what we call Avodah, only can happen once a year, only appears at the very end. It sounds like this can appear any time. Vaydaber Adonai Moshe acharei mot shnei bnei Aaron bekor v'atam zetni Hashem v'yamutu. Vayomer Hashem, daber al Aaron achicha v'yavo b'cholei tel ha-kodesh, mi-beit la-parochet. You can't go in, v'lo yamut, ki ve'anan eira el ha-kaporet. Only be'anan. When there is the Anan, which again, what exactly is the Anan here? According to most, it's the Anan of the Ktoret. If you go in with the Ktoret, then the Anan, that will somehow protect you. It represents God's presence, etc., etc. And it says explicitly, V'natan et haKtoret ala eish lifnei Hashem. Aaron or the Kohen Gadol, whoever he is, shall put the Ketoren on the fire, v'chisan an aktoret etak kaporet, asher la'idut v'lo yamut. So, number of writers have suggested that maybe this is where Moshe Rabbeinu got the precedent. The precedent is from the fact, let's go back, yeah, the precedent is from Avodat Yom HaKippurim, that Moshe Rabbeinu put into practice in an emergency situation, let us use the model of the Ketoret representing the Anan of Hashem, and that will be a barrier, a kaporet, a kapara, a kapuru, between the death and life. And that's exactly what happens. Vayikach Aaron, kasher diber Moshe, vayoratz al toch ha-kahal, v'inei echel ha-negev v'am, v'ayitein ha-tagort v'ayichaper al ha-am. Now, it seems that, again, on a pshat level, Aaron then goes one step further on his own. Aaron did what Moshe Rabbeinu asked him to do. Kach et hamachta v'ten al ha'esh v'sim ketoret v'holech me'ira al ha'ida v'chaper lehem. But Aaron seems to go one step further. Vayamod bein ha'metim u'bein ha'chaim. He goes mamish into the midst of the camp, standing between those who are dying or dead and those who are alive. V'te'atzer ha'magefa. So there's not just a kapara protecting you with a kind of force field against the magefa, but the magefa was then stopped. So it's like a second stage of Aaron's standing in the way, so to speak. Vateatzera magefa. Amen. Is it the very personality of Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, who represents life, and death cannot, you know, so to speak, beat that? I don't know, but that's what happens here in terms of the text. Vateatzera magefa. At this point, the Bible tells us this terrible thing. Indeed, it was totally finished at this point when Aaron returned to Moshe, which the Midrash made a big deal about. Oh, now, notice also, of course, it's the Ketoret, which, of course, as many, including the Midrashim and the Mefarshim, the medieval Mefarshim noted, of course, there's something else that's gained here, and that is that at this point, the Ketoret is not only, proven, not only the is an agent of death, which is what they thought in the death of the 250, but it's also an agent of life, that it sustains them, and it's about listening to God rather than any magical powers to the Ketoret. Now, it's clear, however, that the people have not yet fully integrated the idea that Aaron is the chosen one. You know, at most, even with this, all that you've achieved is that, yes, Aaron and Moshe did not, you know, kill them. It's not that the Ketoret is some sort of poisonous thing, and, you know, Aaron had an antidote. The Ketoret, Aaron and Moshe are here to save the people. It's not a destructive thing. But they haven't yet seen an affirmative action that says that Aaron is the chosen one, which is why you now need the second oath. The first oath was the machtot, to say to them that you don't, you know, to teach them that, you know, that God, you don't cross the boundaries of God unless you have been anointed. The second stage is to prove to them, to give them an oath that Aaron is in fact the one who is anointed one. And so we have this second stage. There's now a second oath. Vayilonu, I'm sorry. And therefore now, Vaydaber Adonai Moshe Lemor, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'kach me'itam mateh lebeit avot, me'it kol nesiem lebeit avotam, 12 matot. Of course, here you have the play on words. Mateh, of course, means a staff, but throughout the book of Bamidbar, of course, mateh also means a shevet, which of course is exactly the point. Ish et shmo tichtov al mateh, that Shem Aaron tichtov al mateh levi, ki mateh echad l'rosh beit avotam. V'nachtam v'omed lifnei ha'edut asher yuhayid lachem shama. Just like in the first oath in chapter 16, whoever God chooses, hu hakadosh, here too. Here, of course, as I said, it's an affirmative. It's not a by default choosing, whoever is not killed, but it's an affirmative. Number two, it's much more, it's creative, it's life rather than death. It's not death, im yivra yivra Hashem, of destruction, but it's the creation, etc. V'inachtam bo omeid lefnei ha'edut, asher yivayed lechem shama, v'haya ha'ish asher evchar bo, mateo yifrach. V'ashikoti me'alaya, tlunot bnei Yisrael, I'll get rid of all the tlunot. And that's exactly what happens, and of course, v'yanach Moshe tamatot lefnei Hashem bo la'edut, Vahimi mocharat, vayavo Moshe lola idut. The next day, he comes, just like vayilonu kol adap nesomi mocharat. Tem hamitem et am shem, which leads to this second oath, even after you had the first oath, you oath l'vnei Yisrael. Zikaron leman l'asher lo yikrav ish zara shalom yizara aron, not to cross boundaries. Now we have a second oath to teach us that Aaron is the chosen one. By the Moshe l'vnei Yisrael, v'yitnu elav kol nesiyem matel l'nasi echad, matel l'nasi echad, v'yanach Moshe et matot l'vnei Hashem, ויבוא משה לעדות, והנה פרח מטה אהרון לבית לוי, ויוצא פרח, ויצא ציץ, ויגמול שקדים. So there is this creativity. It is interesting also, specifically it's a shkedia, it's a shkedi tree, it's an almond tree, or an almond branch, I'm sorry, not a tree, but a branch. And of course, it's very striking, because these terminologies also echo exactly, you know, so to speak, the life and accoutrements of Aaron. First of all, Vayatzei Tzitz reminds us of the Tzitz of the Kohen Gadol. So Aaron, whose mateh, whose staff, gets Tzitz, is the one who ultimately wears the Tzitz, the breast, the foreplate, which says on it, Kodesh LaHashem, which of course is the whole thing, but ultimately, Hashem chooses who's ultimately Kadosh LaHashem, which is the one who wears the tzitz. So the one who has the mateh, which is Vayatzei Tzitz, is the one who gets to wear the tzitz. Also, Vaygmol Shkedim should remind us of also another central vehicle of the Kohanim and their activity. And that is, of course, the menorah. If you look in chapter 25, when the Mishkan is being built, and in chapter 25, verse 33, the Bible, in describing the menorah, it says, "V'shishakanim yotzim mitzidav, shloshakanim menorah." There were three and three on each side, and in the middle there was one. Shloshag v'im mishukadim b'kane echad. They were like Mishukadim, they were like almonds. Ushlosha gvi'im mishukadim b'kaneh achad, kaftor v'aferach, like a blossom. Mishukadim kaftorea ufracheha, which is exactly what you have here. And of course, we know from the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, in chapter 8, of course, etc. There's a special commandment that's given to Aaron, to every day, of course, to. So the Bible here is, you know, again, echoing the person who gets the mateh, which is poreach, and has the tzitz, and has the shkedim, is the one who's going to be the one who does those things in the Mishkan and in the Mikdash, who wears the tzitz, who is the one who daily lights the menorah, which has on it the shkediot and the prachim. Vayotze Moshe et kol matot mifnei Hashem lo kol bnei Yisrael, vayiru vaykhu ish matehu. They take their mateh, and this is now an oath. Just like there was an oath before, here is a positive oath. Vayomar Hashem Moshe, ashev et mateh aron lifnei ha'idut. Put now the Aaron's mateh specifically there. Limishmeret laot livnei Mary, to be a sign for the bnei Mary, for the utachal tulunotam, the rebellious ones. Utachal tulunotam mialai velo yamutu. Vayas Moshe kasher tziva Adonai oto kein atza. And now we have the last part. It's very tragic, because these are the last words that are recorded of the first generation that left Egypt. Meaning, they've seen how challenging Moshe and Aaron's authority, whatever, and crossing boundaries will lead to death. But that, therefore, raises the flip side, which is, Oh, so now, how do we know that even if we are careful, that we might not accidentally cause? Vayomer Moshe, Lemor, Hein Gavanu, Avadnu, Kulanu Avadnu, Kol HaKarev, HaKarev al Mishkan Adonai Yamut, Haim Tamnu Ligvoa. We're gonna die, because anytime you come close, meaning now, the danger is not because we're going to challenge and we're gonna break boundaries wantonly, but let's say we just are acting normally. Who's to say that we're not gonna, by accident, we're gonna cross over? And so they say this language. And it's interesting they use this double language. Just want to show you a couple of different parshanut on that. On the one hand, you have somebody like Shadal. I'm sorry, not like Shadal. I wanted to look at one of the Rishonim who says, don't make a big deal, so to speak, of the language. Let me go back, share. So you have somebody like the Bechor Shor, or Yosef Bechor Shor, one of the late medieval commentaries. Kol ha-karev, karev el mishkan, ki, kefel or kifel ha-katuv, dabro, ulevasof pirsho. Kimo, it's very, just biblical style. Nasu naharot Hashem, nasu naharot, v'lo pireish, ma nasu, ulevasof pireish, nasu naharot kolam. V'chein, kol ha-karev, v'lo pireish, heichan karev, v'kafel pirusho, ha-karev el mishkan Hashem. So for him, it's just the biblical style. El nekamot Hashem, el nekamot Ophia. On the other hand, somebody like Shadal, and again, Shmuel David Luzzatto from the mid 19th century. So Shadal will say something like, Kol ha karev karev, ain kan kefa lashon, like the Bechor Shor, achu al derech, ki yipol hanofel mimenu, v'chiyamut meit alav, v'shama hashomea. The first one, v'haya hayotzei asher yatsa. The first one is a noun. Kol ha karev is a verb. Inyan kulam, mi shehaya, v'chein kan hakavana, kol ha karev, mishu yeh. Okay? And that's his reading. Kol ha-karev is a noun. The closer one, ha-karev, who engages in coming close, again, a more literary understanding. And on the other hand, you have somebody like the Kitav HaKabbalah, Rav Mecklenburg, who takes a different approach in terms of this. Rav Mecklenburg, who says, "Ein lefarsho ke kefel pulot lechazei ke echad mefarshim ki yesh psak achar akrav rishon." Avol perush hakarev arishon bechatzar omoed, hakarev asheni betoch omoed. So it's just kol hakarev hakarev. Whoever comes closer and closer. That's the way we would say it. Closer and closer. And he says, and then he says his own pshat lulei dvarav itim mefaresh hakarev arishon al haYisraeli, the Jew. That they can't, anybody who comes too close. Okay? Whatchamacallit? Yonatan Grossman, in one of his articles, he suggests that it just reflects the bilbul that Am Yisrael was in. That sometimes when you're overwhelmed, you sometimes stutter and you don't know, and you repeat words. And this is like giving you an insight into how frightened they were. Kol ha-karev, ha-karev. Again, that's another reading. The response to that, of course, is chapter 18. The response to how do you deal in a world where you're so much in the midst of God's presence of not crossing the boundary is that's chapter 18. In chapter 18, the Levim are given a real new mission. In addition to helping the Kohanim and in addition to carrying everything, they also act as the mishmeret. They act to make sure that no one will come too close. And therefore, in chapter 18, which requires its own shir, but just to mention one thing, V'shamru mishmertecha, mishmert kol ohel. V'lo yamutu, they themselves have to be careful. V'nilvu alecha v'shamru et mishmert omel l'chol avadot ohel. V'zar lo yikrav aleichem. U'shmartem et mishmert hakodesh, mishmert hamizbeach. V'lo ye'od ketzef al b'nei Yisrael. Part of the job of the Levim from now on is going to be indeed to play the role of mishmeret, to play the role of the palace guard, to protect the Mishkan. So we went into chapter 17. We analyzed chapter 17. I wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom and a rest. I don't think I'm going to be teaching again unless Jay calls me, you know, or at Wednesday night at 12 midnight or Thursday morning. But I want to wish everybody a wonderful, wonderful Shabbat. Kol Tov, everybody.
Chodesh Tov, everybody, too.
Chodesh Tov, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. It's a pleasure to hear you.